Hail and well met. Welcome to another episode of Self-Evident. My name is Jenna and my co-host today is...
Kenna Rose!
And we are finally back in person doing an episode together, and I'm so excited about that because I've really missed seeing Kenna's smiling face from across the table.
And I have missed Jenna so much. Seriously, it is so hard to do over-the-phone podcast episodes.
I know.
And it's just
genuinely awful.
And I am so happy to be able to be back.
I feel like it's the beginning of an era all over again.
It makes me so happy.
Well, unfortunately, today our topic is not going to follow us down this happy path. Today we're touching on euthanasia because of the bill which will very likely be brought up by the Illinois legislature in 2025. And that would be Senate Bill 3499, otherwise known as the End of Life Options Act.
And Dr. Benjamin German is a primary caregiver in the Lawdale Christian Health Center on Chicago's West Side. And he's also an Illinois representative in the Academy of Medical Ethics, which is the biomedical arm of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And he spoke at a forum hosted by Illinois Family Institute on assisted suicide. And this is what he had to say about SB 3499.
It would essentially, it's designed for patients with terminal illness, as defined as within reasonable medical judgment, having 6 months or less to live. The way it's designed, a patient would submit a request to a physician, and that physician would have to get a consulting opinion from another doctor to basically check the boxes, say this patient doesn't seem to be obviously being coerced, seems that they are within that terminal kind of definition. Only 5 days after the initial request can the patient receive the medication to take their life. A 5-day waiting period to me seems far too short. There's no requirement for mental health evaluation aside from just the general doctor visit. They don't have to see a psychiatrist or even consult with a social worker unless there's some concern for cognitive impairment or some kind of impairment in judgment. And these things are very easy to hide, aren't they?
And you can listen to that entire episode or all of his commentary about that on Illinois Family Spotlight's podcast. And that is episode 405.
And he has a lot of really good stuff to say. And he goes into actually some of the history of assisted suicide and euthanasia and the differences between some of those. It's important as Christians we know and talk about these things because these are life or death issues. And God takes the sanctity of life seriously. So we should too. So it's just good to know about this. But Dr. German brought up three specific issues why he's concerned about SB 3499 specifically. Mm-hmm. One of them is coercion, because coercion is a big deal in things like this. You see it all the time with abortion, and there's a very high possibility of this with euthanasia.
For example, you know, think of somebody that has a terminal illness, and the money that is being spent on the care of this person it's very costly. And so, for example, I think Seth Gruber did an episode about euthanasia, and he brought up patients who have cancer. Cancer medication costs anywhere from between $3,000 to $6,000.
It's really expensive.
And so a lot of insurance companies will just plant seeds in the minds of cancer patients being like, so you can choose this plan and you'll have to pay out of pocket this much, or for less than $2, you can actually choose this lethal injection and you're suffering right now.
And Canada, which legalized euthanasia, actually, you can see they've done this. There was the case of a veteran, and I know this story was told by Alex Schadenberg, who has also spoken a lot on euthanasia.
And he's the head of the Euthanasia Prevention Coalition in Canada.
Mm-hmm. But there was the case of a veteran who just needed some help, and he went to doctors to see if he could get some help, and their immediate suggestion was euthanasia.
Wow.
And there are a lot of stories like that if you look it up. I think I just read one where a Paralympian needed a special ramp. And
okay.
I think they suggested euthanasia to her instead of anything else.
What?
But it becomes an easy way to get rid of people who, so to speak, are looked on as burdens of the state. And so coercion is a huge concern whenever you see a bill like this.
And we'll be touching on this later and why coercion is such a huge thing.
And then another concern Dr. German has is breaking down of conscience protections, because this bill, well, it doesn't require doctors to prescribe the medication. Mm-hmm. It does require them to provide a referral to someone who will, which is...
That's awful.
Hugely, I think, illegal anyway. That's just
pretty awful.
Right. If it's not, it really should be, because that goes straight up against conscience and against beliefs. It would be like requiring someone to not be the hitman for you, but to provide the hitman's number.
Wow. That is a really great analogy, and I hate it.
I know. It's horrible. But then the third concern he brought up is that there's only a 5-day window for someone who is seeking assisted suicide. They only have to wait 5 days, and that 5 days starts when someone sees a doctor, even if they don't see a doctor who can do the medication, just when they see the doctor
and request it. Wow. Yeah. That is really, really scary. So you only have 5 days, and these are called waiting periods, and usually they're supposed to be a lot longer than that, so it can have the patient be absolutely certain that this is the outcome that they want. Right. And 5 days is less than a week to figure out if you're actually doing the right thing.
And emotions are flexible. And I think as a culture, we've gotten really bad at knowing how to handle emotion.
Yeah.
And really process through it. But things change a lot in 5 days. And emotions fluctuate. And you may not be feeling the same way at the end of that 5 days that you did in the beginning. Or even if you did in a week, you might feel totally different the next week. Life is just so different. Well, then another thing too, kind of going in with that only 5-day limit, is there are not that many parameters or guidelines people have to follow when making the decision.
Right.
So there's no mental health checkup. There's no really anything. Somebody can just decide, you know what? Well, I don't feel like living anymore. I'm going to go ask a doctor to kill me. And
that is really scary. Just imagine how many people are struggling with different mental health issues that they can all of a sudden now decide, oh, I can just go and end all of these struggles right now. Seth Gruber on his podcast about euthanasia, he brought up in the Netherlands now, there was a 29-year-old who decided to end his own life with assisted suicide because, well, number one, it was legal, because he had depression.
It's heartbreaking. And you can really see when you look at countries like the Netherlands or you look at Canada, where both have legalized assisted suicide. And at this point, it's pretty much, there really are not that many parameters around it. But you can see the slippery slope, because it starts with, oh, just terminal illnesses, people who are already dying. And then it goes to, well, it can be chronic illnesses too. Right. And then it keeps going and it keeps going and it won't stop, because it really is a spiritual battle and it's the culture of death. It's going to fight against all the things God calls good.
In 2002, the Netherlands became the first country to legalize euthanasia. And once again, this is going back to Kenna's comment about, you know, it always starts with, we're going to have it for a specific group of people because we have compassion for them, because we cannot help them with the pain that they're in. Sometimes, especially with how the Netherlands decided to legalize euthanasia, it was because palliative care was not enough for a group of terminally ill children, and they were still in pain, and there was not much relief that could have been provided. So that's how they started in 2002 with legalizing euthanasia. But the bill's language, and you can see this with SB 3499 as well, the bill's language have very generic phrasing of different sentences, so it can be manipulated, and the guardrails that have been put up by saying, oh, this is only for terminally ill patients, this is only for people who are really struggling with different sorts of medical issues, and we're doing this because we have compassion for them and because we cannot help them any other way. Well, the language is so easily malleable that it can be now manipulated to mean whatever you want in any given time and place.
And another thing, I think it might have been Alex Schadenberg who pointed this out too, but a lot of doctors are changing, or not doctors, but people are changing the definitions of even the illnesses that are in it. For example, he was talking about Dr. Jennifer Guardani, which is, I think, how you say it. Forgive me if I absolutely butchered that. But she was doing assisted suicide on people who struggled with anorexia. And it was because she changed the definition of anorexia from a chronic disease to a terminal disease, and changed the definition of terminal disease so that it would fit anorexia. And so if you redefine terms like that, you can get around even laws that are very specific in, it's only for this, it's only for that. There are actually, believe it or not, there are already some states in the U.S. that have legalized assisted suicide. Washington, Oregon, California, Montana, Colorado, New Mexico, Maine, Vermont, and Hawaii for sure. And this is actually according to the website that is supporting this, which is called Death with Dignity, which is just a really fluffy sounding euphemism for killing yourself with help, which sounds so bad. And then Michigan and New York and Illinois are considering legalizing it. And New Jersey, I think, passed an amendment, but I don't know where it is on that.
Okay.
So,
and I think that's a great segue into the next part of this podcast, which is talking about more or less the main reason why this is being pushed so hard. Dr. Ben German, on the same speech he was giving that we quoted earlier, he had said that God has made us all with the right to choose good or evil, and we want to hold personal autonomy highly. And so on the issue of euthanasia, there is, quote, a tendency to trend towards what he would, what Dr. German would call a radicalized autonomy. That is autonomy at all costs, autonomy up and against and greater than any other good that we might seek. So Kenna, why are people so intent on making sure that they have the independence to choose how they die?
I think there are several reasons, and I think it relates to how our culture has become a culture entirely focused on self. It has thrown away scripture as a foundation for any sense of morality or meaning or purpose. And when you no longer have that foundation, you have to seek for something else to hold you up and to hold you steady. And the self very easily becomes it, especially in a culture like ours, where it's very individualistic, very materialistic. It's very easy for the self to become that thing that you try to get to fill, to use the very generic phrase, the God-sized hole in your heart.
Yeah.
Personal autonomy fits right hand in hand with that. And it has become, honestly, what has filled a lot of the idea of the highest moral good. And I know Albert Mohler has talked about this a lot too, where people view autonomy as the highest moral good. And if something cuts against your personal autonomy, well, then it has to be bad.
That's crazy.
And you can see this, I guess, moral reasoning work in abortion. You can see it work even in LGBTQ. And you can see it work in euthanasia, where if God is no longer there defining what's right and wrong and defining morality, and you're really struggling or life seems hard and there's no purpose to it, well, then why shouldn't you have the right to decide to just not be here anymore? You are, in essence, trying to be almost your own God in a way. And that all fits into the cult of autonomy. There's also just so much loneliness in our culture, and struggling and depression and mental health issues, that it makes it really easy when you put those hand in hand to just go, well, I don't really think there's anything wrong if I just want to end it.
I think that is such a good point, and I never really thought of it that way, where you have the idea that bodily autonomy and making your own decisions for yourself and being fully cognitive as a human being is the highest achievement that you can possibly have, and then pairing it with, since you are so highly hyper-independent, you're not relying on others. You're not putting yourself into a community that you can be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And that really does go hand in hand. I love that perspective.
Well, and you can see, too, we struggle so much with emotion in our country, too. Like, I genuinely
because we don't want to open up. Right. It's very, very vulnerable, too.
Well, we've gotten so stuck with connecting virtually that we don't really know how to connect in person. And I know the shutdown and the lockdown in 2020 didn't help that at all. Mm-hmm. Especially, I think, for our generation too, where people, we just don't know how to connect with others.
Right.
And we don't know what to do with emotion. We don't know how to process it.
I know a lot of people listening to this would disagree with our assessment that, oh, humans don't know how to process emotions or be vulnerable to people. Well, that's not true. Look at, especially the millennial generation is the one that comes most specifically to mind, but even Generation Z and Generation Alpha, well, everybody's in therapy. Everybody is, like, if anything, it's just an overwhelming and overstimulation of feelings. And I don't really think that's what we're talking about. I think what we're talking about here is putting yourself in a day-to-day community that you're living life with people. And so people are able to see different sides of you and help you through all of these different projects or hardships that you are going through without you even asking for help.
Right. And there's more accountability too, because you're living alongside that community and in that community. And actually, that's one of the benefits of going to church, which we're commanded in the Bible, is church is supposed to be a place where we walk alongside one another and we care for one another and we encourage one another. Actually, this is kind of funny, but we talked a lot about this. I was in a Living Well class this last semester, and it wasn't just, you know, health and fitness, which is what you usually think. We talked a lot about community, and a lot of the things, and even secular research shows that those who attend church weekly end up living longer by like 5 years or something. Wow. Than people who don't go to church. And it is because of the community. I know my professor pointed out that as believers, we could go anywhere in the world, visit a church, and we have a new community, a new group of people.
That is such a great perspective.
We have family right there, and we can go in and they'll provide encouragement and they'll help us. And I do want to add a caveat, because it needs to be a Bible-believing church, in part because churches that aren't scripture-focused and aren't scripture-based are not very good at community or a biblical community. But
that's a great caveat, and that was a great rabbit trail. I'm really glad that we went down
that one. Such a rabbit trail.
Well, it was very needed too. But back to the point at hand, where we were talking about how autonomy is so valued in our culture. The reason that bodily autonomy is highly valued as like the greatest good that you could possibly achieve in this life is because it's been taught so heavily in colleges and in schools through the past several decades, actually. Mm-hmm. Seth Gruber has a quote that he says that the crazy ideas and conspiracies that are being taught in college classrooms is your preview of how the culture is going to be in 20 years. Mm-hmm. And so
that is usually how it tracks, is it starts in just philosophical thought and then it kind of moves into eventually mainstream culture.
And that's exactly what happened with personhood theory. Kenna, do you want to explain real quickly? Because I feel like you would do it a lot better justice than I would. What, in essence, what personhood theory means?
So personhood theory is essentially the idea of humans are not necessarily defined by anything intrinsic as much as it is outward things like cognitive ability or location or age, things like that. It also touches a little bit on the idea of dualism versus the idea of your body and soul being united. So you can maybe separate your body and soul, which is dualism. And personhood theory would say, okay, well, that's separated. So my soul can actually be a male soul or mind, if they don't really believe in soul. That can actually be a male mind while my body is a female body, so that's separate, and I'm actually transgender. So that was an example kind of Nancy Piercy used when she was talking about personhood theory at the Worldview Conference
with euthanasia specifically. Mm-hmm.
So then how it kind of relates to euthanasia, I think, I don't know, I saw Jenna's notes on this and she wrote it down really well, so I want her to read it.
Well, this is a quote from Seth Gruber's podcast, which I am going to keep.
We should just link it in the description.
I'm going to link this podcast in the description. It really goes into detail about how abortion is pre-euthanasia because the baby is actually being killed. And when it comes to euthanasia, he said that with the dualistic worldview being put into practice, especially with this specific case, he said that if the ability to exercise your conscious will, thoughts, and desires is what makes you a person, then when there is the absence of such cognitive abilities, then there is the absence of a person. And in essence, that sums up what euthanasia is pushing for and what abortion is pushing for. And actually, through Seth Gruber's podcast, I was made aware of the fact that there's this book called, I think it's Pre-Persons or Pre-Personhood. And it's written by Philip Dick in 1974. And this was a response of Philip's to the Roe versus Wade decision.
Okay.
So in essence, what this book was about was taking the dualistic worldview that Roe versus Wade was based on, that this is not a fully formed human being because it's not, there's no really very many cognitive abilities, so you can't really justify it being a person. So he took that idea to its logical conclusion in his novel.
Oh, wow.
And shows how the state legislature moved the parameters from it's a baby and it's reliant on you, and so it doesn't have any bodily autonomy, so thus it's not a person yet, to they moved it to newborns. Well, this person is outside of you, but it still is completely reliant on another human being, so thus no bodily autonomy and there's no cognitive function. They moved it to toddlers. Then they moved it to younger children. And finally, the state legislature in this novel stopped at 12 years old because kids are able to do pre-algebra, and so thus are able to reason logically, thus proving their capabilities of cognitive function, thus proving that they're a person.
That's so just horrible.
And bringing this back to what with euthanasia, this is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And that's actually how the concentration camps got started in Nazi Germany. We had a podcast about this last year, and it was Self-Evidence 35th podcast, and this is why I number our podcast so we can reference them very easily instead of like having to remember a title or something like that. You could just remember a number, and it's so nice.
And we'll link it in the description below too. So,
and with this podcast, we go into how the concentration camps started, because this father wrote to Hitler that his doctor would not allow him to euthanize his son, who was, in his words, quote, retarded. He was not able to function by himself. He was a little boy with special needs. And so Hitler sent his own personal physician to do the job for this father. And that is actually how concentration camps got started, because they started these euthanasia camps that they brought all of these people with special needs so they could cleanse basically their race.
It's just horrible. This argument of personhood being what determines the value of someone is, and I know we keep saying this, but it's used frequently. One of the reasons this argument is used is because there is no actual basis for any of this in science. And so they needed to come up with another argument, because especially for abortion, scientifically, a human is a human from the moment of conception. And that goes all through life. You are still human, even if you have disabilities. You are still a human being, even if you're in a different location, you're a different age, you're at a different stage of cognitive development. You can't necessarily argue against that. I mean, you can try, but it doesn't make sense, because if you look at the research and you look at the data and the science, it's just, you can't argue against it. And so you have to find another way to say, okay, well, a person's only valuable if. And biblically, right, we know people are valuable because we are made in the image of God. And that is tied directly into how God created us and into who we are as people. And that is why this is such a huge issue, because it is it's an act of violence against the image of God.
And that is what this philosophy of dualism and of what people are pushing with having assisted suicide being legal. You're pushing this idea, being a human, being a homo sapien, is not enough to make sure that you are protected and valued and that your life is worth something. The Nazis had a term of that in when they were doing their experiments and when they were doing their concentration camps. And I cannot say German for the life of me, so I'm just going to say the actual translation of their word for these types of people that they would euthanize was they had life that is not worthy of life. Mm-hmm. What Kenna was saying before, that being human, you need to be more than. You need to be a human plus you need to be, in the Nazis example, you need to be Aryan. You need to be human plus you need to be, and this is nothing new under the sun. We're seeing this once again coming back, where with euthanasia, especially with SB 3499, you are allowing someone to say, well, I am human, yes, and I'm going to make this decision for myself right now because I'm soon not going to be human. Because I'm going to lose my bodily autonomy. I'm going to lose, in some people's cases with dementia and with Alzheimer's, I'm going to lose my mind. And I don't want that to happen. Bodily autonomy is not a great argument for assisted suicide.
It really isn't. And I do think it's important. So there are a bunch of different terms that you might hear surrounding this issue. One of them would be PAS, which is physician assisted suicide.
Right.
There's also medical aid in dying, physician aid in dying, or the... oh, this euphemism drives me nuts, but it's death with dignity. PAS would be a physician gives you the medicine.
Okay. And then you take it.
Right. And then you take it. Versus euthanasia is when the doctor administers the medicine to you.
Wow. That is bone chilling.
Mm-hmm. And I got these terms from, again, Dr. Benjamin German.
And then death with dignity. We actually covered this in, once again, Self-Evident, mm-hmm, episode 35, where we go through the different stories of with death with dignity is actually, in many cases, it's not happening. Right. It is a very, very painful, long, arduous way to pass from this world. And it is not something that is dignified.
Right. Alex Schadenberg was talking about it, is a lot of people think that when you die using euthanasia, it's going to be a gentle, peaceful death.
You just right. You slip asleep. Into a coma, and right. then your heart, basically, you stop breathing.
The medicine they use is the same thing they give to people on death row.
Yeah.
So it's not gentle, it's not dignified. And he was talking about the history of this. One of the drugs they used to use burned patients' mouths, causing them to scream with pain. And I think it was called chlorohydrate, maybe?
I don't remember.
Don't remember? Okay, well, don't quote me on that. But this drug caused death to just hurt so bad that they were screaming in pain.
That's awful.
The other one caused long, drawn-out deaths to the point where one actually took 3 days.
Wow.
And Alex Schadenberg was saying that because they've done autopsies on people who died from death row, they actually know how people doing assisted suicide are dying, and they're drowning.
Wow.
Because this drug causes their lungs to fill up with fluid.
Oh my gosh.
So it's not death with dignity, and it's not dying peacefully. Honestly, it's a lot more dignified to live a full life, to die at the end of it, even though there might be some fear in there.
And speaking of the personhood theory and how prevalently, just to demonstrate how prevalently it has permeated our culture, a new Gallup survey published in August 8th of 2024 found that 71% of Americans support euthanasia and 66% believe assisted suicide should be legal.
That's just horrifying.
And it just proves how much education plays a role into shaping someone's worldview.
And how fast the culture of death moves, because that would not have been the same results, say, like, even 10 years ago, probably. I know.
But also, listen to this. The report cited a separate Gallup poll that found, when asked whether they believed suicide was moral, only 22% of Americans found they did.
So which is so interesting.
I think it is because of the push of the death with dignity, where you still have your bodily autonomy, you still have your cognitive function, and so it is, you're able to choose how to leave this life on your own terms. And I think because autonomy is so highly valued in our culture, a lot of Americans are like, yeah, that makes sense.
But that's kind of the same thing with suicide.
I know.
So what's the difference? Is it, that's just,
you're choosing
crazy
to go out on your own terms. And maybe this is the case. We don't know for certain, because Gallup has itself admitted that the way they phrase questions, they can manipulate how someone would answer it, right? So maybe they phrased this and they couched this question on whether or not Americans should believe that euthanasia should be legal. Maybe they couched it with, okay, what about a terminally ill patient? Okay, what about someone who does not want to go through dementia? Maybe they couched it that way, and maybe that's why they got the results that they did. Well, but I found it very interesting that only 22% of Americans believe that it is morally okay to take your own life. Maybe it's different because a physician's doing it.
Well, I would say too, I think there's been so much propaganda around euthanasia that it sounds nicer. The other awkward thing is there are campaigns and things to try and prevent suicide. Because it's so horrible, and
right,
it's so sad. So you have constant campaigns against it. You don't have that against euthanasia. You are, right, pushing for euthanasia. And I wonder if there's just, it's not logicking in people's heads,
right,
that it's the same thing. It's just one is more formal.
And another thing that I also want to point out, a lot of people that purport death with dignity, they're saying it because they claim that a lot of these people have maybe a terminal illness, or they have a sickness they can no longer deal with, or something along those lines, where if you are not grounded in a biblical worldview, the toxic empathy will get you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but Oregon was the first state to legalize assisted suicide in America in 1994. They set up a poll for people who request assisted suicide. And the statistics consistently show the number one reason people are seeking to take their own lives is not because of a terminal illness, not because of pain, but the loss of bodily autonomy. It is the fear of losing their own independence.
It's so heartbreaking. And I do think it's important that as we start to wrap up this episode, we remember that as Christians, we don't need to fear death. Death is a result of sin, and it is the consequence of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And the verse, yeah, doesn't end. It's, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, or he quotes another scripture, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? As Christians, we do not need to fear death. We belong to the one who defeated it, who rose again from the grave. In him we have life, and we know we will rise with him.
Amen.
And we don't need to fear death.
And we also don't need to fear the loss of bodily autonomy or the loss of our cognitive abilities, because age is a result of the fall, and the decay of our bodies is a result of the fall. But Christ is sufficient. Being independent is only going to last for maybe 20 years of your life, and we were designed to rely on Christ, and we were designed to rely on community. Mm-hmm. Make sure that you are in God's word and that you are relying on him.
Bodily autonomy is not the greatest good. It really isn't. There are so many more things in life that are worth so much more, and we strive for that, we end up becoming enslaved to sin again. It really is through Christ that we can only truly be set free. Romans 6 is a great passage that talks about this, if you're looking for more information. And then again, we just want to say to all those who are genuinely struggling with mental health or even with suicidal ideation, please talk to someone. You probably hear this a lot, but it is the case. People want to help you, even if it may feel like they don't, they do. And so talk to a pastor or talk to a trusted adult in your life who will get you help. It is important you are loved. You are very, very valuable.
And you are valuable because you are made in the image of God, not because of your autonomy, not because of your independence, and not because of how high your IQ is. Mm-hmm. It's because you are a human being.
Made in the image of God. Right. Nothing can take that away.
Amen. And with that, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of Self-Evident. If you live in Illinois, go to illinoisfamily.org to learn more about SB 3499 and what you as a citizen can do to help stop this bill in its tracks. And until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.